1 Corinthians chapter 10, we will be going through a section here that, quite honestly, is very applicable to this fellowship. It's applicable to this fellowship, but it has application for all fellowships everywhere, and we'll see exactly why. But particularly for us, I want to make this a sort of sermon that is really going to speak to the hearts of the people in this room. And I know we're few, but that's okay, because we need to be addressed as who we are, where we are. And today that's going to happen thanks to Paul's writing here to the Corinthians. We'll read in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would really speak to us in our hearts as individuals and as a church. This has everything to do with us. We pray that we'd see that clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the things that we learn, the lessons that we learn in life, have the greatest long-term impact on the course of our lives. Some of those things are learned by watching others. Some of the greatest lessons in life are learned by watching others. Sometimes we'll learn by watching certain individuals what to do, and there are other times by watching others we learn what not to do. And based on what we just read in the first 13 verses, this is one of those times where we're going to look at somebody else's life, make an evaluation, and know very clearly what not to do. So God here, in these first 13 verses, is going to have us take a little time to consider the details of Christian history. We're going to be digging back into the Old Testament. And we're going to remember the sad fate of those who have lived in the blessing of God, yet died in unbelief regardless. So by taking a look at what has already taken place in Scripture, we can look at the lives of some who were unfaithful in complete contradiction to the blessing that God had on their lives. So we're going to look here. Well, in verse 1, he starts over saying, "Moreover, brethren," which ties back to everything that he's been saying in the first chapters 8 and 9. He's going on a thought of meat sacrifice to idols, and believe me, this plays into it, but I'm not going to tie back into what we've already dealt with, because I want this message to stand alone. Again, this is a message that's for us in this room, okay, all three of you, just us, all right? I mean, I could care less if the cameras were rolling right now or not, because this isn't for the people in TV land, this isn't for anybody else, but for us who are here, and it's, ironically, we don't have a lot of visitors, this is us, all right? So forget the "moreover, brethren" part for now. I'm not going to go down that road. We're going to start here. I do not want you to be unaware. That's where we're starting. I do not want you to be unaware. This is a vital message. Ignorance on this part is going to prove fatal. I do not want you to be unaware. He's going to remind us now of what is in the Bible. He's going to go on now to remind us of what is in the Bible. All of this referring to things that are recorded in Old Testament history. I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All our fathers. This is referring to previous generations, isn't it? Ancestry. All our fathers. Paul is writing to the church and saying, let's consider what happened to those who have already lived, already served God, and already died. Let's consider for a moment those who are basically responsible for our spiritual existence. All the people that served God before us, years before we were even saved, before we ever even came to this church, they're out there, aren't they? And we can read in the Old Testament about them. And Paul is having these New Testament Christians consider what comes out of their own Old Testament ancestry. So Paul is saying, consider these men and women that you read about. Your fathers. Your ancestors. Those who are responsible for your existence as a Christian. Who's responsible for your existence as a Christian? We're going to get really personal here. Menominee. Who's responsible for you being at a church called Jesus Fellowship of Duluth? Everybody back there at Jesus Fellowship Menominee. So what I want us to do is, as we consider those in the Old Testament, the ancestors of all of us, I want us in this room to particularly consider the ancestry that we come from, particularly those down the street in Wisconsin. Because I think that these first 13 verses have everything to do with you and I in our relation to our spiritual fathers and mothers and ancestry right there in our home church. And if you don't know, a couple of you don't know, the fact is we are a church plant from a parent church. And that is Menominee. So Paul is wanting us to consider our ancestry, those who are responsible for our existence in this church. Now we're going to go on here, as we've read in the first four verses, all of the spiritual privileges that the Old Testament fathers enjoyed. And that's the first part of this passage. The second part gets really bad, but the first part's really good. They enjoyed immense spiritual privileges. Menominee has enjoyed immense spiritual privileges, okay? We're on the verge now, four of us in this group. You think it's small pickings this Sunday? Wait till next Sunday, okay? You get two back, but you lose four more. We're about to venture out into a land of Philippine territory where we get to go and partake of all of the things that Menominee has worked hard to produce and has been blessed by God through. A school on top of a mountain with a mission center called Shofar. We have vehicles over there, buildings over there, property over there, radio stations over there. We're on TV over there. All of these things, not to mention the stuff that's happening in country and in other areas of the world, God has immensely blessed our ancestors. Has he not? Menominee has been hugely blessed. If God blessed this church half as much as he blessed Menominee, I'd be like, awesome! Menominee is hugely blessed. Here's what's dangerous about blessing, you guys. Blessing can lead to spoiling. We see this in Israel's history. They were hugely blessed by God and incredibly spoiled. You know what happens with somebody who gets spoiled? Just bratty, complainy. You got to punish them a lot. Like, my poor child back there is asleep right now, so he's not going to hear what I'm about to say. But we're going to leave him in the hands of Grandma and Grandpa for the next 3 weeks. And guess what Grandma and Grandpa's going to do to that boy? I'll tell you, they ain't going to discipline him. I think he's going to forget the word no in the next 3 weeks. He's going to come back to us to some degree, a little bit spoiled. We're planning on this, right? I already got the wooden spoons out and we're all set to go, you know? But the fact is spoiling, blessing leads to spoiling. Grandma and Grandpa are just going to bless him, that's all. They're just going to buy him a bunch of stuff that he wants, and they're going to let him eat a bunch of stuff that he wants. They're going to take him places that he wants to go. But do you know what it does to a child? You see this, right? You know how this works because it happened to you, like you never spent time with Grandma and Grandpa. You came back to your parents on a sugar high, and they're like, yeah, you're never going back there again. You're like, yeah, it was awesome. And too much. And so what has to happen then? Discipline. it's, you know, there very well may be a little bit of discipline that's going to have to happen to get him back on track. It happens with all children. It happens in Israel's case. They were immensely blessed, and then they become incredibly spoiled, and then God's heavy hand of discipline has to come to set things straight. So, we are considering those who have gone before us. In greater detail, we are going to look at the similarities that the Old Testament saints, those in everyone's ancestry, Moses and all the people in the wilderness with him, we're going to look at some of the similarities that they had with some of the similarities that our ancestors have. Okay? When I say our ancestors, I mean those that went before us in Menominee, okay? So what are the similarities? Well, if you look at what's listed here in terms of the Old Testament saints, it says that they were all under the cloud. They were all under the cloud. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, and this is why, one of the reasons why it's beneficial for you to be reading the Bible regularly on your own, so that you become very familiar with the Bible, so that when I'm teaching on Sundays or Wednesdays and I make reference to obscure Old Testament passages, you're not lost. One of those obscure Old Testament passages that might lose you right now, depending on how well you know the Bible, is when they were wandering in the wilderness, they were led by the presence of God who took the form of a cloud. A cloud in the daytime, which was convenient for anybody who lives in the desert, because if you've ever been in the desert in the daytime, it gets warm. Very warm. Cloud provides shade where there might otherwise have been none. So God takes the form of a cloud. And in the nighttime, guess what he takes the form of? A pillar of fire. Convenient, isn't it? Because fire provides both light in a dark place and heat in a very cold place. And you're saying, wait, it doesn't get cold in the desert. It's always hot. No, it's also very arid, meaning dry. And it's moisture that holds heat in at night. Where there is no moisture or no clouds, all that heat goes bye-bye. You ever gone camping in the desert? I lived in Arizona for a brief period, and every weekend we'd go camping, and some weekends we were extremely sorry for how little we packed. We'd just sit up all night long by a fire cursing until the sun came up. It was like freezing, freezing. And so God is conveniently providing himself to these people as a cloud and a pillar of fire. And Moses says they all were under that cloud. In other words, let's put it this way. They were all led by God, weren't they? If that was the presence of God, they all enjoyed the presence of God. Every one of them. It says all of them were under the cloud. So they were all led by God. Secondly, it says all passed through the sea. Again, another Old Testament reference that you may or may not be familiar with. They passed through the sea. This is that time when their backs were against the wall and all of the people were like, what are we going to do? And the Egyptians were chasing them. The Egyptian army was in hot pursuit. And so God says, just turn toward the sea, put your staff in the air and tell it to split in half. So Moses turns and he commands the sea and it splits like this. And they walk through the sea on dry land. And the Bible here is reminding us that they all of them pass through that sea. All of them. And then they get through to the other side, and the Egyptian army starts in, and they're pursuing the Israelites, and then God closes the waters on them, and they all drown. And in so doing, they were all delivered. All of Israel was delivered from that threat. So they all experienced deliverance. Okay? They were all led by God, every one of them, and they were all delivered. Every one of them. And then he goes on and he says, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All were baptized into Moses. The word baptized there, don't think water. Think immersion. Immersion means fully immersed in, like when you go fully underwater. Fully baptized into or in union with. You become one with. The Bible here is saying every one of them became united with Moses, their leader. Every one of them. They were fully united to spiritual leadership. Do you follow me on this? All of them. They were all very endorsing of what Moses was doing. They had no problems with him in the beginning. I'm going to actually read to you a quick verse that comes from Exodus chapter 4, and it's verses 30 and 31. Exodus chapter 4, verses 30 and 31 says, "And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." God spoke through Moses. Moses spoke to Aaron. Aaron spoke to the people, and everybody just bowed down and worshiped. They were in full agreement. They were ready to do whatever the leadership told them. They were fully confident in Moses. They were supportive of Moses. They trusted in Moses, and they were very appreciative for their leader. Okay? So all of them were led by God. All of them were delivered. All of them were fully united with their leader. Next, he says, all ate the same spiritual food. They all ate the same spiritual food. Spiritual food. They ate the manna, if you know what I'm talking about. Bread from heaven. It appeared on the ground every morning and they collected it. That's what they ate. But God here is calling it spiritual food. Okay? So the ancestors enjoyed spiritual food. The spiritual food that we nourish ourselves with is the Word of God. They were all sustained with God's provision. Whatever God provided, that's what they lived on. Okay? The last thing is they all drank the same spiritual drink, and it tells us that that spiritual rock that followed them was Jesus. They drank from the rock. If you remember, there was a couple occasions in the wilderness where Moses brought water out of the rock. Here it's telling us that they were drank from that water, which was Jesus. So all of them enjoyed the presence of Christ. Jesus was there with them. Okay, so there's 5 points here in this first. They were incredibly privileged. These were incredibly privileged people because all of them were led by God. They all experienced deliverance from the bondage of sin. They were all in unity with spiritual leadership. They were all nourished and sustained with God's provision. And they all enjoyed the presence of Christ. Did you notice that every time it says all, they all, every one of them. Now, what does that have to do with our own ancestry down there in Wisconsin? The people that went before us. Same similarities. They were led by God, experienced deliverance from the bondage of sin, fully united with their spiritual leader, nourished and sustained with God's word, and enjoyed the presence of Christ. These are all the same attributes that we see on a very personal basis with those that are closely connected to us. So I want to lay that groundwork because where we go from here is very concerning. Did you catch verse 5? But with most of them, God was not well pleased. With most of them, God was not well pleased. The proof of that is that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And you read through the book of Numbers and you will see tragedy after tragedy where people are dying along the way. They're delivered from sin. They're brought into the wilderness on the other side of it. They're going through and they're led by this cloud and they all drink the water and they're all with Moses. And tragedy after tragedy. So apparently following God wasn't enough. And experiencing deliverance from sin didn't guarantee God's pleasure with them. They all enjoyed these great spiritual privileges as many in our own little camp have done, but they failed to make good on the spiritual privileges that were given. You know that the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And we can become so comfortable in God's blessing that we fail in the area of self-control. And we're going to see the account of this. Blessed by God. And then self-control goes out the window. In Proverbs 30, the writer says, "God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. Because if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" We see what blessing can do to a person, and the writer of Proverbs, in the very least, knows what it can do, and he's praying to God against too much blessing, too much riches, too much of all the things that people are chasing in this life. Their bodies were scattered, it says in verse 5. Just look at the casualties. In the Old Testament, you read through, you're going to see casualties. The field is strewn with dead bodies. How does that have anything to do with us? Hey, listen, if you look at the field in our own little world here, between us and Menominee, the field is littered with dead bodies. Spiritually speaking, dead and gone. Dead and gone from the church, dead and gone from God. And these were amazing people, both in the Old Testament that we're reading and in our own reality. These weren't just nobodies. These were amazing men and women. In our own case, they started the church. We're talking about some people who are gone from the faith that actually started that church down there that we come from. Elders, gone. They started the church. They started the radio station, the school, the mission center. There have been elders in the church, ordained pastors in the church, church planters, missionaries, ministry staff, students, servants of God. They're dead. Some of them are dead physically because of sin, and others are dead spiritually. And now, for those of you who aren't very familiar with where we're coming from here, when you look at our home church, the generation before us that's responsible for our existence as a church, when you look at them now, you see a thriving congregation of about 150, don't you? You ever taken a visit down there? I mean, you guys, anybody, you go to the camp out, you go to the retreats, you're like, Menominee is so strong, they're doing so well. There's 150 people here. And when you compare it to ours, you're like, well, I wish we had what they have. But you don't understand that the 150 you see are the ones that survived. And what you're not seeing is the spiritual graveyard that holds all of those who have become disqualified by complacency, bitterness, unbelief, and a host of other sins. And I would almost say that there may be thousands down there of casualties. And we're starting to build our own graveyard, aren't we? Hey, whether we believe it or not, there are people who have come to this church and even done missionary work. We've dedicated babies in this church. We've done all kinds of these things, not just people that stepped in as visitors. These are people that became part of us and enjoyed what God offered through this church. Service positions, fellowship opportunities. They worshiped with us, you. They partook of communion with us, which should be a bigger deal. They were baptized here. Babies were dedicated here. They learned alongside of us in classes. They went on missions trips, domestic, and even now overseas. Huge privileges given to us, let alone Menominee. But some of them weren't careful. Just like these guys, they weren't careful. And they got a sense of entitlement. They became overconfident. They decided they didn't need us, the church. God's church. And so God calls that death in the wilderness. Wandering the rest of your life in the harsh wilderness of this world without a church family until you die. And it's tragic. I mean, I look at the reality of our own situation every bit as tragic as what I'm reading in this text here. When you look at our ancestry, it is not pretty, is it? Right? The Old Testament is not a pretty book, is it? You read through that and you're like, holy cow! Giant sinkholes swallowing people up? You know, like solar flares that burn them up on the spot? Like weird stuff? You know, lightning from God and angels of death slaughtering everybody? It's like, man! But then I have to wonder, is some of that actually happening today, only it's spiritual sinkholes and spiritual fire from heaven and spiritual famine and spiritual things that are taking people out of the game? And if that's true, which I believe it is, then what are the reasons for that? Why are so many dying? And if we don't think that we're at risk of this, guys, we are, okay? This church, us in this room, I don't want to scare you, but this, you're at risk. Because you're blessed. Simply because you're blessed. And I hope you see the blessing that we have in this church. If for no other reason than just simply being connected to Menominee, who has all of those things available to us. You know, the retreats we go on, that's all them. The missions trips we're doing, that's all them. Whether it's domestic or overseas, that's all them. That's just the gravy that we get because we're connected with the, you know, the potatoes, right? So it's like, this is just spillover from the blessings that God has given them. It spills over into our own church. But we have to understand that we're at great risk of disqualification because when God blesses us, that's when we're at greatest risk. Because we start to see ourselves as deserving. And so we start to complain then about how small this church is instead of thanking God that we have any church at all. We start to see service in this church as more of an interference rather than an opportunity. I'm not saying service is going to be fun all the time. Like, yay, I get to go bake muffins again. Sometimes it may feel like an interference, but never let yourself be convinced that it is. It's an opportunity. And not everybody has the opportunity to serve God like we do. Missions trips and retreats and events, they start to lose their luster in the light of more attractive things until we begin to feel duty-bound to go on missions trips and to go on events and retreats and we have to do this. It's like something went wrong. What used to be a privilege, what used to be a blessing is now a begrudging act of obedience. What once was a joy, here's the order of things. What starts as a joy becomes a discipline, and a discipline becomes a rule, and a rule becomes a law, so that by the end you're living under this obligation, and laws become death. Death is always wrought by law. You can read that in Scripture. I want to remind you guys before I am gone for a while. Do you remember when we got this building? Some of you weren't here, but a lot of you were. You remember when we got this building? I mean, it was just like, we got a building? And we were no bigger there than we are now. Us buying a building. This was huge joy. It was like, God is doing stuff. Do you remember watching the baptisms? We did some just last year. We've done some in the past. It's just like, everybody sits on shore and is like, yeah! And some people are moved to tears. Because it's awesome. We're funding churches in India. Last fall, building a church there, and now 9 months later, we're going to build a church in the Philippines. How many people are in this room? Well, we got like 12, and we're building churches overseas. Please be reminded of how great of things God is doing in this church. Because I think sometimes we can get lost in the routine and lose the joy too quickly. Are you guys seeing what God's doing on campus? You're like, God ain't doing nothing on campus. Yes, He is. Not to mention you and you. Not to mention you in school. Not to mention you because, you know, you married a guy and then Cain. Okay? But God's doing great things. Did you see Adam and Kelsey in the video? Smiling big because they're serving God in the Philippines. God's doing huge, awesome things here. Let's not lose ourselves in the work, in the duty. And let's not lose ourselves in the blessing either, because we're bound to get spoiled. That's when complaining starts, isn't it? Complaining starts when Ira comes home from Grandma and Grandpa. God has done amazing things here, but some of us are dying. And I say in the process of dying. If you've allowed those things to creep into your heart and you're not taking care of them, then you're starting to wither up and die. That's why I take the time to remind you of the wonderful things God has done. Some of us have died, okay? And we've watched people in Menominee die. And we're reading about people in Christian history dying, spiritually speaking. And I could use names in this church, not to mention Menominee, this church. Names. You knew them. And they're gone. And it's, the Bible here says that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And if you take a good look at the account, they didn't all die at once. They died in sections over the course of 40 years. Some taken out early, some taken out mid, some taken out late. They were scattered, died in different places and in different ways. Some died in this sin, while some died in that sin. and they died over different periods of time so that some died now and others who were still alive looked at them as they died and said, that'll never happen to me, and then years later, they died. And oh, how easy it is to get caught up into that, isn't it? You watch somebody else leave the church in spite and bitterness and you go, man, I can't believe they did that. I'd never do that. Really? How many people do you think that died in the wilderness, watched other people die in the wilderness first and thought, that'll never happen to me? We have to understand that those that were scattered in the wilderness didn't all grow old and die naturally. They died very unnaturally. Very unnaturally. I'm talking literally. When I said sinkholes, I mean sinkholes. Korah's rebellion, earth opens up and swallows them and they get buried in dirt. You seen on the news lately all those sinkholes and stuff? What if we were sitting on one and one day like half the church was gone and the rest of us are sitting there and we just watched a bunch of people die because God was dissatisfied with them and we're still alive? That literally happened in church history. Scary. Have you seen those pictures of sinkholes? Do you ever look in those pictures and you just kind of get the creeps? Like, what would that be like? There was the one where the guy was, I think, in Florida and his bedroom sunk into a sinkhole, but the rest of the house was still there. The guy was sleeping in his room and God was like, look. I'd be like, that is like weird Star Wars stuff. Now, what are their sins? Let's take a look at why they died. What became the cause of their death? Well, in verse 6, it says, they became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So some lusted. We don't need to think about sexual sin in this context. Lust is far broader of a term here. It's in Numbers 11. You can read about how they began to lust after Egyptian food. They were out of harm's way. The Red Sea had crushed the Egyptians. They had just began their wandering in the wilderness. God had miraculously given them manna to eat, and there wasn't enough on the menu, and they began to complain, lusting after all of the food that they had in Egypt. Oh, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions, if we just had what we had back then, which is ridiculous because what came with the food back then was a lot of hard labor, slavery, beaten, kids being legislated to be slaughtered in front of your own eyes as soon as you gave birth. Like, that's fun. That'd be worth going back to just for the cucumbers. They lusted. They were dissatisfied with manna. They were discontent with what God offered. And so they wanted everything they remembered of their old life. And the Bible says that God sent quail. God actually gave them what they wanted until it came out of their nose. You know what that means, right? They ate so much, so fast, they got sick and puked. Have you ever puked out your nose? Could you imagine raw quail coming out your nose? God gave them plenty. And listen, that kind of lust can drive you away from faith in Christ. And if you so determined to have what you want, God will not only give it to you, He'll give it to you until it's spiritually coming out of your nose. And you know, in this case, it's like, well, cucumbers, that's not evil, is it? No, cucumbers aren't evil. But neither is wanting a spouse or a child, or a job. But any of those things can become evil when you want it more than what God has given you. And okay, so listen to me. We've seen plenty of people suffer casualty because they wanted a job more than what they wanted what God was already giving them. They wanted a child more than what God had already provided. And so it can become evil. In their case, it was cucumbers. So a lot of people died there. They ended up having a massive burial ground to bury all the dead bodies, and they named it in Hebrew, it's called the Craving Graves. How would you like that? You know, you got a church with a cemetery in the back, you know, like some churches do, which I think would be sweet. We should do that. Because we're all going to grow old and die. You know that, right? I want to be buried with you guys. I don't know. I think I get it. You know, I want to be resurrected with you guys. Wouldn't that be cool? First people I pop out of ground and see is like my wife for sure, and then you guys will be like, hey, woo, where are we going? You know. So they call it the Craving Graves. Now imagine having a graveyard in the back of your church, and this is called the Craving Graves, and we bury everybody back there that lusted after something that God wasn't giving them, and they died in the way. They overdosed. They left the church. We have to go track their body down and haul it back here because they belong to us. We're responsible for their body because they were committed to us. How terrible would this be? So lust was one of them. Some, it was, the warning here is in verse 7, do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, so it says it in the Old Testament, the people sat down to eat and drink and then rose up to play. And we get that from Exodus chapter 32. And this is when Moses went up on the mountain to get the law of God. And then he comes down the mountain and lo and behold, they made a golden calf to worship. And they were all singing and dancing and eating and playing. And the terminology there suggests an orgy. So, you know, when you read, they rose up to play. They were, you know, rising up to play, all right. So Moses comes down. Now, the thing about that golden calf is it wasn't a different god. It was a misrepresentation of the true God because they said, let's make ourselves a golden calf, and then they proclaimed it as, quote, the God that brought them out of Egypt. They called it a feast to the Lord. The word Lord there, they got it right. It's the right God, but the wrong image. And so what they did was they redefined God. That'll kill you. And it's killed a lot of people that have come through this fellowship and every other fellowship that's a legitimate fellowship. Redefining God will kill you. So what they did was they turned God into something that he wasn't in order to convince themselves that he was okay with them doing whatever they wanted, which in that case was sexual sin. It was an orgy. And I can tell you that I have seen people do that even here. Redefining God into something that he's not so that they can feel a little less guilty for doing what they want to do, in particular within the realm of sexual sin. I've seen people do that. God wouldn't judge me for that. No, God wants me to be happy. And, you know, you just, social media is so ridiculous. You end up finding some post that somebody does and you're like, oh, is that really what you think of God? Get your theology right. Quit with the golden calf business. Whole churches are guilty of this, by the way. At the foot of Mount Sinai, where this took place in Exodus chapter 32, 3,000 people died there. Lots of people die from their insistence to redefine God. You go on further from there in verse 8, it says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. This comes from Numbers chapter 25. What they did was they intermingled with godless people, the people of Moab, godless nation. And they allowed themselves to commit sexual sin with them. So what they were doing was they conformed. Okay, listen, Christians, these people who had faith in God, they conformed themselves to a low moral standard of somebody who was godless. So you got somebody who's a Christian and somebody who's not a Christian. And they have two different sets of moral standards, don't they? Because the Christian's moral standards come from the Bible. And the non-believer's moral standards come from, I guess, culture, the world, whatever. And what ends up happening is the unbeliever doesn't conform to the moral standards of the believer. The believer's moral standards always conform to the low moral standards of the unbeliever. And that's what we have here. And they were sexually immoral. And the thing is I can't rightfully say to you, you have no idea how many people have fallen to sexual sin and are out of the game because of that. I can't say that to you because the Bible tells us how many. Tons. 23,000 in one day. You get kind of an idea of how often and regular this is happening. Because of sexual sin, people are dying in the wilderness. 23,000. And then if you read through Numbers, they take a census of the entire nation just after that, and they've got just over 600,000 people. One of the tribes has 22,000 people in it. One whole tribe has 22,000 people. And 23,000 just died. That's a significant number of people. It's the size of a whole tribe. That would be like everybody in four states in the United States dying on a single day because of sexual sin. North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, and Wisconsin, all of us dead. Do you not think that the United States would be reeling from the effects of that happen in one day? 23,000 people. In verse 9, it says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." These folks are dying because they're pushing God's limits. You can read about this in Numbers chapter 21. They complained. Numbers chapter 21 isn't the only place you're going to find them complaining, because they complained all the time. They just hated following God. I mean, they liked the idea of it, probably, but every step of the way, complaining. I don't like how this is going. I don't like how that is going. And so what do you do when you don't like how something is going? You change it. And if following God is undesirable, then you're not going to follow God. And so more of them died there. They complained about everything. In verse 10, it says, "Nor complain." The word there is grumble. They're grumbling against something in particular. "As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." This is found in Numbers chapter 16. It's making reference to Korah's rebellion, when some of the prominent men of the country gathered together 250 other prominent men of the country, and they went to Moses and said, "Who do you think you are leading us like this? We hear from God too." And then that's when the sinkhole happens, and a whole bunch of people die. And then the Bible says that there was, I don't know, they died of fire. The other 250 guys, that's just like fire, solar flare, like, and then, I don't know how that works. It must be like Raiders of the Lost Ark, when they find the ark and then they open it up and, like, remember the German guy, his face melts? I was like 6 years old when I saw that in the theater, and I remember it still. I was like, I remember talking to my dad about that on the way home. He's like, "It's just makeup. It's just makeup. Don't worry about it." I'm like, But they died, simply put, because they complained against God's appointed leaders. I'm not saying this to protect myself. I'm saying this to protect you. Very significant. Destruction is certain for somebody who doesn't want God's appointed leadership. These were men of renown, the Bible says. These were great guys. It says that they died, and the next day they complained that Moses and Aaron were too hard on people, and so God killed, get this, 14,700 of them. And again, case in point, how many people have we seen go down in flames because they don't like leadership? And I'm not going to use us as an example, but I will use Menominee. When they go out the door, they're firing huge accusations against the leadership of that church. The ones that they had served for more than a decade are all of a sudden the devil. "I can't believe the pastor says this and that. I can't believe this and that." And it's like, geez, well, how long were you harboring that in your heart before it finally busted out? That grumbling. In verse 11, something is repeated. He says, "Now all these things have happened to them as examples." That same idea was given in verse 6, examples. There are examples. And if their sins, get this, if our sins correspond with their sins, I can guarantee you that our judgment will correspond with their judgment. Whether it be lust, you're redefining God to make him something he's not, you're sexually immoral, you push God's limits with complaining every step of the way, or you grumble against God's appointed leaders. If your sins correspond with their sins, your judgment will correspond with their judgment. Okay? Bible tells us that God doesn't have favorites. And it also tells us that he's the same back then as he is right now. So God doesn't change. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We're not immune to this. I began the whole thing by saying, hey, guys, none of us is exempt from this. We could start well and finish horribly and become an example to the generation that comes next, huh? What kind of an example do you want to be? An example of what to do, or an example of what not to do? And in verse 13, this is like the one that brings everything together and gives us a little bit of breathing room. "First of all, no temptation has overtaken you except as such is common to man." Okay. None of us is experiencing anything that somebody else hasn't already experienced, and others have successfully navigated. Okay, you can have faith. You can continue to have faith in God through whatever trial you're going through now, because others have. It's possible. And he says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God is faithful. He always has been. He says he will make a way for you to escape, always. So that if you find yourself being greatly tempted, and maybe your heart is given to lust, and you want something that God isn't right now providing for you, a spouse, a job, kids, something. And you're like, I want it so badly, but he won't give it to you. Don't let your heart go too far into lust. God will give you a way of escape. Take that way of escape for the sake of your own soul. God is good and faithful to provide you with that. God is faithful. He will either monitor the trials that come to you and see to it that none of them exceeds the strength you have, or he will supply the strength you need in order to faithfully endure the trial that comes. Either way, God is faithful. And if we fail, it will not be God's fault. It can't be God's fault. This reveals a lesser pressure on us to succeed. If God is faithful, there's not as much pressure on me to live through this wilderness journey. God is going to protect me. But if God faithfully protects and leads you, if he's doing his part, then there's a greater guilt for failure. In either way, God cannot be blamed. He will always keep the trials from getting too hot. He will always give you a way out of those if you've fallen in. Any one of these instances, there is no reason, guys, that we need to fall in the wilderness like we read about here. We look at our own personal ancestry and we see it happening even to this day, and it's a bit scary. And the Bible here is saying, but that doesn't need to happen to you. And I don't think it's kind of a like, just hang on, white knuckle it kind of thing. No, have confidence in God who is faithful and always has been and always will be. I want to read to you guys and I'll close with this. It comes out of Hebrews in chapter 3. It says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Speaking of what we've just been referring to. For who, having heard, rebelled? Who heard from God and still rebelled? It was all of them who came out of Egypt, led by Moses. Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? It was those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? It was those who did not obey. So we can see clearly that they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And if Christianity ever seems hard to you and you're ever given to complain, if you're ever given to become disloyal to those who you were once loyal to, if you're ever tempted to just slide away and just gratify the flesh with whatever kind of pleasure, albeit sexual or any other, if you want to redefine God to try and make him match your sinful desires, any of those things, God is faithful. He can bring you through this. He always has, hasn't he? I mean, if you're sitting here today, it's not like you have never gone through any of that. You have. And God was faithful, was he not? He gave you a way out, or he sustained you in trial. All of those things, and here we still sit. And isn't it kind of scary when you look backwards at all of the bodies that are lying dead in the wake? You go, what if that becomes me? It hasn't yet. You're still going. Why are we still going? Well, because God's faithful. See, I don't get any credit for this. God's faithful. God has been good to us in more ways than one. I've already gone over the whole list of everything that he's done for us. We got a building. We baptize people. We plant churches. Like, we build stuff in India. Like, this is pretty awesome. God's been really good to us. But he's also been really good to us in this. We're still here. You're still here. Guys, I want to encourage you. And actually, you will have a very small group because as soon as we're done here, four of us are leaving. So it might be an opportunity for you, if you feel so inclined, and it would be a bold move on somebody's behalf to be the initiator of it, but if you need prayer, find somebody and pray. This little group is pretty intimate. I mean, we are Jesus Fellowship Duluth. No visitors today? Okay, fine. Take some time with one another. Work out the nastiness that you've been dealing with. Admit it to be wrong. And have somebody pray for you. Because when I come back, I hope you're here. We've seen this too much. Things fall apart when the leadership is gone because people take that opportunity as a smooth exit. Don't do that. Don't let it happen in the next few weeks. Don't let it happen ever. God is faithful. He will uphold you to the very end. Those who he has begun a good work in will finish that good work.